Our scripture reading will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the Bible reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." You know, Paul has told us that from our baptism we have become a changed people, that we are to live differently. And he writes to this very young church at Thessalonica, and he gives them instructions on how to live till Jesus comes. He finishes his letter with some final instructions on Christian conduct, a conduct that we are to cultivate in this new way to live. This section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 doesn't seem to have much to do with moral ethics in society as it does with church ethics. He speaks of how we are to behave within the church and the Christian family, as well as the household of God. And in your Bibles, the lesson this morning comes from verses 11 through 23 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul begins this section with a challenge to get along with one another. How we are to treat one another, how we are to encourage each other and to build each other up. But as we look at these verses, we will begin to see that there is no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. We are a family of the household of God. And as a family, we have a responsibility to one another. So our challenge this morning is one of introspection. We need to take off our blinders for a little while and not listen to the message this morning thinking that we hope brother or sister so-and-so is listening. But rather let us each listen carefully and apply these thoughts to ourselves. Let's see what we can learn about living as a family till Christ returns. The first thing that Paul tells us to do is to appreciate one another. The King James Version says to get to know one another. The English Standard, it reads, "We asked you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." We are to get to know everyone, especially those who labor within the church, those who work in the Lord. In other words, those who involve themselves in the Father's kingdom's business. And then we are to get to know those who have oversight. Now, I think it's very clear that Paul is speaking about elders here. There is no command for a church to have elders. There is a command, commandments on the qualifications. But just because a church does not have elders does not make it unscriptural. It is still just as scriptural as those with elders. And we are to respect those who take a leadership role, the men of this congregation who decide those things. But we are also, thirdly, to get to know those who admonish us. And we admonish one another by teaching the truth, also singing the truth, and correcting sinful behavior. You know, it takes a lot of effort to live together as a family. And there are those within the Lord's church who are idealistic They think that they will search until they find the perfect church. And then they will place membership there, and then everything will be great until Jesus comes. This is the wrong thing to think the way, for the simple reason that there is no perfect church on this earth. These folks are hard to get along with, and it takes an effort. It takes time for us to become acceptable to one another. You know, if we're looking for that perfect church, we are going to be running ourselves all around the upstate trying to find the one that fits our expectations. Heaven is the only place where the perfect church will exist. And to join that group presupposes that we must leave this life in death. Paul is telling us to be mindful of one another, to make an effort to understand, and to be patient with each other. And for that, we must learn to live in peace. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "And to esteem them highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves." When was the last time you told someone that you appreciate them and that you love them? How many times have we ever said, "I love you"? How many have never said those words? And if we might think that it might be sound wimpy or less of a man to say these words, we don't know God very well, because God is not wimpy. And yet God many times over says that He loves us. And if we really want to be like Him, we will also be able to say those words to one another. And Paul gives us three groups of people who need our special love. He talks about the unruly. He talks about the feeble-minded and the weak. Paul's not talking here about those who are rebellious or immoral or those who walk in the ways of the world. He's speaking of how to get along within the church family, how to get along with those who are dissatisfied, how to get along with the grumbler, the fault finder, those who like to stir up the pot. Paul reminds us that we are to encourage the timid and the weak and to comfort the feeble. Speaking about those who are babes in Christ, those who are new, those who are likely to give up too easily, those who may not be able to survive trials and troubles, those who might be spiritually fragile, or those who are easily discouraged. You know, for some, all it would really take is just one unkind word or an inappropriate behavior on our part to cause them to distance themselves. These are the ones that we need to grab hold of tightly. We can't let them slip away. And I'm not talking about leaving and going to another congregation. I'm talking of them leaving the church altogether because of something we may have done. And for these folks, we need to be really careful. You know, it takes a very special love to love those who are ugly to us or who mistreats us. But if you note in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil." Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 27, He said to turn the other cheek. Now, psychologist tells us there are two responses in the human system One is known as a signal response. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. But as Christians, that should not be us. We should never give in to a signal response. Name one time Jesus gave in to a signal response. And I'm confident to say that he never did. The other is a controlled response. This is the response of the will and of discipline. It is a response that comes from love and patience and understanding. In Romans 12 and verse 19, Paul writes to these brethren here, "Do not take vengeance, but leave room for God's wrath." 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So I wonder how many of God-given blessings have we missed out on because we are into vengeance and retaliation. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance belongs in God's court. And we are not even jurors. And we are to be patient. We are to live in peace with one another and to be long-tempered. God doesn't want us to have the short fuse of irritability or anger or being cantankerous, or having an unforgiving spirit. These are not the attitudes that God wants from His children. These are the negative things that Paul points out in a lot of ways, but now he moves on to the positive things. And in verse 16, Paul says, "Rejoice always." Joy can take the burden out of service. Early Christians counted it a joy to be a child of God, to be forgiven, and not having guilt. The early church felt it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. Too many Christians today feel that they should not be suffering at all. How can we have joy when everything seems to be going wrong? But what we fail to realize, and I've said it before, joy doesn't come from external circumstances, but internal convictions. Happiness comes from external. But joy from within. Why do you think Paul and Silas were able to sing at midnight in the prison in Philippi? Was it because they were happy? Now, this is the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon, the prison. There was no light coming in, but they had a light that filled their heart. They had joy within that allowed them to be able to sing. Listen to these few verses. James 1 in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall in various trials." Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we have to rejoice about? We're part of God's family. And God lives in His family. And the world should be able to see Christ in us, in our joy. The second positive is to be found in our prayer life. Verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we are to go around all day long, 24 hours a day, mumbling a prayer. What it does mean is that we have a constant awareness of our fellowship with God and our dependency on Him. Praying without ceasing means that we never find ourselves in a place where we should feel uncomfortable to pray. That's not a good position for a Christian to be in, is it? A place where we aren't comfortable to pray. Verse 18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. If we think hard enough, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in at the moment, can't we find at least one little thing to be thankful about? Just one. Our world is crashing down. We don't know which end is up. There is still one little thing to be thankful for. One of the things I like to think about is I'm still breathing. It hasn't killed me yet. Paul's not saying and telling us here that we are to be thankful for all things. He is saying we are to be thankful in all things. And that's what we need to realize, not for, but in. Even if we are in a stressful situation, we can still be thankful. In verse 19, he tells us not to quench the Spirit. When we think of that word quench, we think about a word that deals with fire, that we quench the flames. Or if you're sitting in a Wings and you got one of their nuclear chicken wings, you know, the ones that make your eyes water from across the table, and you drink that water, you're quenching the fire. The Holy Spirit is often pictured as tongues of fire, like we find in Acts 2 and verse 3. Paul is telling us not to put out that Spirit. Don't inhibit God's Spirit that's working in our lives. I'm not exactly sure all that Paul is trying to say here. But if we do think about the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit, we can get some idea, a working idea, of what Paul means here. You know, as Jesus had said that He would lead us to all into all truth, and we must use God's word to reveal these truths. Isn't it 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16? It reminds us that all Scripture is inspired of God, and all those things that it is profitable for, that it teaches us all the instruction we need to know for righteousness, for the reason of making us a man that is thoroughly and completely furnished for every good work. Paul's telling this young church, and to us, to let the Holy Spirit speak, and do not extinguish the Word of God. Do not fail to do what is right when you know what is right. James 4 and verse 17 says, whoever knows to do right and does it and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What convicts us of our sins? It is the Spirit. And if we allow the Spirit to speak with us, that is the Word of God, I believe that all of us will agree with Him on what sin is in our lives. We cannot quench the Spirit. But instead, we need to acknowledge it, to admit our sins, to confess our faults. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is the Spirit who will lead us from temptation. And God doesn't tempt us, but He will deliver us from the evil one, and His promise is that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And sometimes we think our back is breaking, that we're bearing so much, but He's always still there. He will allow it to bend. He's not going to allow it to break unless we allow it to break. Paul in Romans 8 and verse 26, he indicates that the Holy Spirit assists us in our prayers with utterances that we don't understand. It is one of those verses that I don't fully understand. But I do believe that we do not have to understand it to believe it, or to accept the benefits of its truths. The Holy Spirit produces His fruits in us. And so we ask the question, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit within us? The fruits that we find in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, hope, patience. Brethren, there are times when the Holy Spirit works on us individually, but there's also times where it works on us corporately as a congregation. And there are going to be plenty of opportunities in our lives and in the existence of this congregation to produce fruits. And we cannot ignore the opportunities to share Christ. We cannot put out the Spirit's fire within us. Paul reminds us not to despise the prophecy or to treat the prophecy with contempt. Now you might be thinking within yourselves, hey, we don't prophesy anymore, it's all done. Well, the prophecy here is not foretelling, but forthtelling. Despise literally means to count as nothing or to inhibit. And we are not to set out to say the Bible is nothing. Our responsibility to the Word is to hear it and believe it and obey it and to share it. That's our responsibility. And we'd be uncomfortable to admit that we despise the Word, wouldn't we? But sometimes we do that by not hearing it, or believing it, or obeying it, or sharing it. Paul finishes here by telling us that as we wait for the return of Christ, that we are to abstain from evil. The King James, I like what they say, from it says, all appearances of evil. We are to abstain from all evil in any form, regardless. And if we are to glorify God, if the direct object of our religion is pointing others to Christ, if we are trying to conform to the image of Christ, then we must shun even the appearance of evil. We must not allow the world or the culture or the political correctness to mold us into its evil. But let God sanctify us through and through by adding and subtracting these qualities of life. How we live today as we are waiting for Christ's return will tell us how we will live after He returns. And the choices that we have is only really two: obey or deny. That's all there is. Obey or deny. It gives us no in between. And on that last day, God will not say, "Is there anybody that wants to rethink their decision?" When that day comes, everything that we have in this existence on this planet will be gone. All burnt up. Not a thing will be left. And those who have obeyed the gospel will be transformed into the image of Christ and will live for eternity. The choice this morning is whether that is what we want, or do we want to go through the second death? If it is your desire to obey the gospel this morning through repentance, confession, and baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. If there's anyone that needs our prayers or needs to repent in a public way of any sin, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.